Well, good evening. How's everybody doing? We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, moving our way through the book. And we have been looking through different groups of people, at least that's the section we're in right now. Paul deals with Timothy with how to treat different groups of people in the church. And we started out with different age groups in the first part of chapter 5. Then we had this pretty long section about widows. And now we are going to start a section on elders. Now, this elders that we're talking about are not older men per se. They are what we might call pastors. It's the same idea behind bishop or overseer that we might have talked about before. There's a list of qualifications of the overseer. That's the same person that we're talking about now with elders. It's just a different title. And in our situation, it would be a pastor. So this could be a little bit awkward because I'm going to say some things that you might think, oh, that's typical from a pastor to say those things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pretend that I'm not a pastor, and I'm just going to say what the passage says and try not to think that I'm trying to get a raise or something like that. That's not what's happening. We have a passage here, and we're gonna deal with it and say what the passage says, and I'll have some applications and things, but I'm going to relay this in my own mind as much as if I was a layman as possible, and you take it as from Scripture, and if I say something unscriptural, then you can write that off as I'm wrong. So we'll just stick with that. And we are going to talk about three aspects of how we're supposed to treat a pastor. How we're supposed to engage with a pastor. Three things, and I'll go ahead and give them to you. The first one is has to do with honoring pastors. And the second has to do with disciplining pastors. That's a fun one. And then the third one is ordaining pastors. So that's the three aspects of how to treat a pastor that is in this passage. And we will see if we can get to all of them. I'm not sure we will, but we'll see. It goes from verse 17 all the way through the end of the chapter. And we do have in verse 23 sort of a parenthetical statement about drinking wine, and we won't deal with that in depth tonight, but I do plan pretty soon to kind of have basically a whole message on what that means, alcohol and what it means for a Christian, and try to see what the Bible has to tell us about that and what wisdom has to tell us as well. So if we don't deal with that in depth tonight, don't think I'm just trying to skirt past that. I'm going to hit that one head on with the whole message. So we'll see how that goes. Verse 17, we're going to go ahead and just read the first section. It's verse 17 and 18. And it says we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the first idea is honoring pastors, and the word that encapsulates this idea is generously. Generously honor pastors. And there's several things that we honor them for. One is for good oversight. That's what he says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. That idea of ruling well is overseeing or superintending well. They do a good job at overseeing the affairs of the congregation. They do a good job at at superintending in the events and the people and the processes of the local church. Not necessarily that they're involved in every aspect. That would be not what superintending is. That would be micromanaging. If you ever have a boss that is a micromanager, you know that they are not very good at superintending, not very good at ruling. Somebody who's good at ruling knows how to pass responsibilities off to the right people, and the group, whether that's a company or a church or whatever, functions a lot better than if one person is trying to do everything or control everything. And so that's one of the aspects, one of the reasons that we honor an elder or a pastor here is because they superintend well. They do a good job at overseeing. And then the second one is for hard work, especially in the Word. And he says, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. The word labor here has the idea of working hard to the point of exhaustion or fatigue. And the idea is that this pastor labors and works himself to exhaustion in the Word. That is his focus, is studying Scriptures and then presenting those studies and what Scripture has to say to his people. And it says that especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. We have sort of this aspect in some churches that we have preaching elders and we have administrative elders, and that really is not what he's talking about. There's a couple of quotes that I'll read. One is from Kent. He says, "This verse does not give sufficient warrant for the Reformed view of two classes of elders, those who rule and those who teach." He says, "Every elder engaged in teaching." What Paul is saying is, honor the ones who work really, really hard at it, who distinguish themselves for their study in the Word. And the idea behind this working hard is not the amount of work that they put in, it's the effort that they put in. It's not that this pastor spends 85 hours a week studying the Scriptures. It is that he works hard. When he sits down to study, he puts effort into this, and it's evident before the people to see that he did his work. That's the idea behind honoring this pastor who does the work and focuses on the Word. And so how we're supposed to honor this pastor or a pastor that rules well and works really hard, especially in the Word, we are supposed to give them double honor, he says. They are counted worthy of double honor. It is interesting to kind of read what this means. It really has to do with pay. Basically, what it says is, count this elder that rules well, that works really hard in the Word, count them worthy of generous pay. Pay the pastor well, is basically what he says. And the idea of honoring doubly, Kent says one honor goes to him because of the position which he occupies. Extra honor goes to him if he serves with distinction. Here is a responsibility laid upon the congregations to express appreciation for pastoral work done well. It is the congregation's responsibility to make sure that they are compensating for hard work by their pastor. And that you would think that would be like a duh kind of moment. Like, okay, sure, that makes sense. If you're benefiting from this pastor's ministry, you should treat him well. But that's not always how it works. I believe that a lot of congregations, they think maybe that the pastor just owes them that. That's the basic service is they ought to be awesome, and if they're awesome, then we'll keep their lights on, but we're not going to do any extra. And that's not biblical. That's not what Paul is talking about. Let's just make sure he can eke out a living all of his life, so that when he dies, he has zero to his name, and that's it. This elder, this pastor who rules well and works really hard in the Word and serves with distinction should be honored and paid well. There's a couple other quotes with this. J. Vernon McGee says, "You're not going to hurt the preacher if you give him a generous offering." That's not going to hurt. And I don't know, maybe it's a subconscious thing. We think, well, we can't do too much, because then they might get greedy. Then they might get all about the money. Well, that's his responsibility. That is not the congregation's responsibility to keep him humble. That is not what we do. And that could go for a lot of different things. You know, get done with a message and say, that was a nice B minus. Good job. Good work. Just want to keep you humble. Just looking out for your spiritual growth. That's not what we're supposed to be doing here. Our responsibility is to honor this person. And it says double honor. We already know that the elder, the overseer, is not supposed to be greedy. We saw that in the qualifications. That's a given. So we're not gonna protect him from greediness if we're stingy. That's not the way a congregation ought to treat their pastor. He says, though Paul reserved the right not to receive support from a congregation, there are some where he said, no, keep it. I don't want to be, for whatever reason, I don't want to receive anything from you. I don't want to be a burden to you. But he clearly believed and repeatedly taught that a congregation did not have the right not to offer it. The congregation does not have the right to withhold what is due. And I'm speaking as a layman here, so we're going to talk about Pastor Scott, okay, at this point. We don't have the right to withhold honor with our paychecks. And we have the responsibility to treat him well. And whatever I'm saying, I'm not saying that this is a problem. I'm just telling you what is here and something to be thinking about and to make sure and to check up on. Sometimes we forget. As a way of a practical thing, we recently, earlier this year, voted to give Pastor Scott a fourth week of vacation. It had been and we're just gonna talk like a family here. How long had it been before since the last time? Okay, so maybe like 15 years. 15 years, and it may not have been, it probably wasn't, and I know it wasn't a vindictive thing. Pastor Scott doesn't deserve an extra week of vacation. He doesn't do enough around here as it is. That's not what anybody was thinking. Sometimes we just forget. We don't think about it. We don't think about this person who is serving faithfully and who is working hard, and we just assume things are going fine. We haven't heard any negatives, so things must be okay. That's not the way the congregation should operate. Should be evaluating. Are we honoring the way we ought to be honoring? And so this principle comes from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul quotes both the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is very interesting, kind of a key passage that people talk about when we're talking about inspiration and the canon of Scripture. But he says in verse 18, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it says that pretty much verbatim. "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." This is somebody who, or a thing, an ox in this case, who is engaged in treading out corn should not have corn withheld from him. Should be able to benefit from his labor. And that's the idea. That's the principle. A pastor should not have to worry about his income. He should be able to serve the congregation and then partake of the benefits of that congregation. That's what he's quoting. And then the next quote is the last part of verse 18, "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." He's quoting Jesus from Luke chapter 10. Jesus is sending out his disciples, two by two, kind of giving them instruction on how to preach and those kinds of things. And he says in verse 7 of Luke 10, "And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." This is the idea that don't have a problem or don't feel guilty about eating what they give you. If you're staying with them, ministering to them, they give you something to eat, don't feel guilty about that. That is the way it works. The people who are being served in turn serve the person serving them. So it's a mutual benefit, and that's the principle there is return the favor and don't feel guilt by getting paid from these people. That would be another instruction for the pastor. Don't feel guilty by accepting generosity from the congregation. That's all part of how we honor and how we treat a pastor. And so we also know that the elder from Hebrews 13, the pastor, these that serve the Lord in his local church and by ministering the word, they have a great responsibility. A responsibility to give an account of their labors, of what they've done. So this is not just a job. This is something significant that this pastor will meet the Lord one day and give an account of how he ministered to his congregation. That's this very serious thing. And in turn, that makes the responsibility to honor this person even more. This is a very serious position, and it's something that ought to be thought very seriously about, not just from the pastor's perspective, but from the congregation perspective as well. And so, honor the pastor, and the word is generously. Don't be stingy when it comes to your pastor. That's what Paul is telling Timothy and how they're supposed to arrange this congregation there in Ephesus. And then the next idea, the next part of honoring or how to treat a pastor is disciplining pastors. And this is an interesting concept here, but it's basically the word that we want to associate with discipline here is fairly. Generously honor them, fairly discipline them. And that's what we find in verse 19 through 21. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so the first idea of how this discipline is supposed to take place is number one, without gossip. It says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation. This is not something that ought to be whispered to each other. This is not something, and let's face it. We may have a perfect pastor, but no other church does. There is no perfect pastor. There is always sin. That's just how it is. If you think that you sin a lot, so does your pastor. You may not know about it, and hopefully you don't. I don't know about your sin. I'm not sitting on your sofa watching everything in your house and what you do and how you respond to everybody. But we, as human beings, we sin. There hopefully won't be very many opportunities for this, but there will be some. An opportunity where there is something that needs to be dealt with in a pastor. And that's kind of a scary idea. And I think sometimes we've maybe overinflated it because we don't practice this very much. We don't practice this very well with even amongst the congregation of how to deal with sin and how to confront somebody. But this is very similar to what we find in Matthew 18. When you have somebody who has sinned against you, you don't go to everybody else before you go to this person. But the difference here is you don't even receive an accusation. If somebody wants to share something about the pastor's sin with you, and they're by themselves, you don't listen. That's what he's saying here. Do not receive that accusation. This is both to protect the pastor, because even an accusation can ruin somebody's testimony, can ruin somebody's ministry in an instant because somebody said something, especially in our culture, in our day, with canceling everybody who doesn't agree with you or whatever. So don't receive this accusation, but before two or three witnesses. If a group of two or three people from the church come to you with an accusation, then they have kind of a basis on which to stand and to say, we have all agree that there is an issue here. Now, this doesn't mean excommunication. This doesn't mean he's no longer the pastor or the elder. This is just a brother who has an issue. Just because we have to go to a pastor and confront him about a sin does not mean he should no longer be the pastor. It depends on what the sin is and all of those things. There's a lot of different variables there. But let's not just assume if the pastor has a sin that we have to confront him about, then he's out. That shouldn't be always the case. We all should understand in humility that we all need this. We all need each other to be involved in our lives, that if we have an issue, we have help, whether that's the pastor or somebody in the congregation. And so make sure that this is not gossip. This is not just somebody trying to spread things about the pastor. This is a group of concerned individuals that then have a responsibility to deal with it publicly. And that's the second idea. We do this without secrecy. This is dealt with without secrecy. Now, there are certain things that maybe if they don't affect everybody, they should be dealt with privately. But in general, if the pastor has something that the whole congregation knows about, it ought to be dealt with publicly. And that's what he says in verse 20. Let them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If there is something public that needs to be dealt with, it shouldn't be swept under the rug. It shouldn't be just ignored. I've been involved with groups and churches like that where something happened. We think it got dealt with, but nobody knows how or nobody knows what. And now it's just as if it never happened. But everybody knows it happened. That really shouldn't be the case. That undermines authority. It undermines trust and a lot of different things. What he says is this rebuke, if there is a real problem, it needs to happen before all. It needs to happen in public. That's a scary thought, but it's for a reason, that others also may fear, that others, the congregation and other elders as well, will understand this is serious. This is not a light thing. This is not an easy thing that can be just swept away. Sin is a problem, and it ought to be dealt with. And he kind of goes on further with the seriousness of this in verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality. This is something that is serious. He charges before God, before Christ, and he says these elect angels. That's kind of interesting, kind of weird. We don't really talk about angels a whole lot, but there are passages that talk about angels sort of observing us, observing the church. And what he's saying there is God is observing and doing all of these things. Christ is observing the church. And these angels are observing the church to see if we are doing it the way God calls us to do it. And we have the responsibility to fulfill these things the way God has called us to do. And he says to do this without prejudice, he says first, without preferring one another. The word preferring in my Bible has a little number by it, and it says prejudice. Preferring has kind of a positive aspect to it. This Greek word actually means to prejudge in a negative way. So when a congregation has an issue, or with even if Timothy had an issue with an elder, with a pastor who has a problem, Paul says, don't deal with this by prejudging this pastor, by already condemning him, nor by partiality, which is the kind of the positive aspect of it, with sort of overlooking it. There should be a balance here. That's why our word is fairly. When we're talking about disciplining a pastor, the idea is fairly. Not with a prejudgment that this man is guilty and we already know it, and not with a partiality that surely this could never happen. And he's obviously innocent and somebody is out to get him. We go to this in the middle of that. Neither negatively or positively. If we have this idea of this positive thing of, you know, he's just really been good to us, and yes, he's done this sin, but he's been faithful for a long time. That is partiality. He visited me one time, and that just meant so much to me. I could never confront him about a sin. That's the problem. A congregation should not have either one prejudging and on a negative level, or overlooking things and trying to be partial on a positive level. Should be in the middle. Should be fair. Is this a problem? Yes. Let's deal with it, confess, and move on. That's the way forgiveness works. That's the way grace works. We confess, we repent, and we move on. Now, if there's a problem that has undermined its qualifications, that's a whole different aspect. What we're talking about is just a sin, a run-of-the-mill sin that we have to deal with. And so we do this with fairness. And now the third idea is ordaining pastors. And this starts in verse 22, goes to the end of the chapter. And the word that we're gonna highlight here is slowly. So we have honoring pastors, and our word is what? Generously. Disciplining pastors, and what's our word? Fairly. And then we have ordaining pastors, and that is slowly. And he says in verse 22, and I have this underlined in brown, because I at one point in my life, I underlined my memory verses in brown, and I'm pretty sure I memorized this verse because of anger. Or, you know how you have these lists of verses that deal with certain sins or whatever? This was, I think, under anger or something like that, and it has nothing to do with anger, just so you know. And I'll go ahead and read it. Lay hands suddenly on no man. See? You shouldn't jump on somebody and fight with them real quick. That's not what this verse says. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There's a lot of words here, a lot of strange things going on. It's not really strange things going on, it just sounds a little different. But what we have here is this idea of laying hands. This is not jumping on somebody to beat them up. This is not a verse for you to quote to somebody who's angry and always wants to fight. This laying on of hands has the idea of ordaining a minister for the ministry. This laying on of hands, MacArthur says, came from the Old Testament practice of laying hands on a sacrificial animal to identify with it. McGee says the laying on of hands indicates partnership in ministry. This is laying on of hands to acknowledge that this person is called into the ministry. We approve, we identify with this pastor, and we support him. And what Paul is saying is, don't do this fast. Don't do this quickly. And he says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. If you do this quickly, without time, and we'll talk about time in just a second, and we don't have very many seconds left, but if you don't do this and give it time before this happens, you run the risk of this person ruining things, sinning, and whoever ordained this person and laid their hands on them quickly without due process, they then are responsible, in part at least, for the sins that this person commits. For the ministry that is ruined or hurt by this person, they are held somewhat responsible. And he says, keep thyself pure. Keep yourself from being involved in something that is going to hurt a congregation, hurt a ministry, take time to vet this person. And then he says in verse 23, I believe it has the idea of this pureness. Paul basically says, keep yourself pure, and that sort of maybe sparked an idea in his mind that Timothy was a very strict person, I believe. And he had things set up in his life where he was serious about purity. So much so that he didn't add any wine to his water to purify it, and he had problems. He had medical issues that were a problem that Paul says, don't just drink water. Add some wine to it. Add some medication to your diet so that you're not always sick. That's really what he's saying. A lot of people have used this verse for saying that, okay, now we can just drink all we want and it's not a problem. That is not what Paul is telling Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy is take some medicine for your problems so you're not always sick. There's a couple of commentaries that kind of brought this out, but I wanted to quote McGee. J. Vernon McGee says, I have to smile when I read this verse. It has certainly been abused in its many interpretations. Obviously, the wine is not being used as a beverage, but as medicine. He's not saying, just start chugging this stuff and it's all going to be good. This is medication in those days for Timothy because he has some physical issues. Now, verse 24 and 25 are a little confusing. We'll cover those real quick. Basically, what he's saying is some people, their sins are out in the open, and we all know they're headed for judgment. Some people's sins are hidden, and we don't know that they're headed for judgment, and it comes later. Some people, just like that, have good works that are open to everybody, and we can all see it. And other people have good works that we don't know about. And it takes time to see which one this person is. Before you ordain a minister, make sure you have sufficient time to know if he is one who sins secretly and he's headed for judgment, or maybe he's just somebody who does good works secretly and it needs time for that to come out. And it's very encouraging to me because sometimes we think, oh, this person, they're fantastic. They're awesome. And we think, yeah, let's jump on this person. Let's ordain this guy. This is a fantastic preacher. He's from the pulpit. He just gets us all stirred up, and it's awesome. But we find out years later that there are problems. Problems that were under the surface that we didn't know about. And they come later. They come out, and we understand that haste was a problem. And so what he says is, if you're going to ordain somebody, do it slow. Give them time to reveal what's really going on in their life. Give them time so that everybody understands what kind of person they are. Because sometimes we look at a guy and we're thinking, this guy's a flop. Like, he doesn't have anything to offer. I would put myself in this category. This guy is just, he doesn't have it. And it takes time to understand that the good works were there. We just didn't see them. Not everybody knew about it. And a lot of people are like that. They do things for people, but not showy, not out in the open. And it takes time to understand this person is faithful. This person has something to offer. And it takes time. That's why Paul says, don't do this quickly. Don't do this hastily. Take your time. It's going to be okay. I know sometimes churches and congregations get sort of antsy when it comes time to do these things. And I'm sure that they were looking for quality leaders in Ephesus. They needed people to fill these responsibilities. But Paul says, don't get in a hurry when you are ordaining people to this ministry. Take time. Let time reveal what is really going on. And then you can be confident and you can understand that this is the right person for this responsibility. And so we have how to treat a pastor. We honor the pastor. How? Generously. We discipline a pastor if needed. And how do we do that? Fairly. And we ordain pastors slowly. It takes some time and treat, as a congregation, treat your pastor, our pastor, with honor, double honor. And honor the Lord by honoring his servant.